Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. Good morning. She's so funny. We are in the midst of our series called Enough. And as we have been exploring over these past several weeks in the midst of this stewardship series, last week we talked about wisdom and finance and some tools that we utilized last week were about goal setting and then also creating a budget. If you were not here last Sunday and you would like any of those resources that we passed out, please let me know. You can also find them on our website under the Giving tab. There's a whole section at the bottom of that page with a few resources that you can utilize. As you continue to be good stewards of your financial gifts. This week, we're going to be talking more about what it means to kind of live in that tension between what the world calls us to and what God calls us to. Because those are two different things. Not that all is evil in the world, but sometimes the world is pulling us away from what God is calling us to do. So this week we're going to turn in the Gospel of Luke. We were also in Luke's Gospel last week, but we're going to hear another story about a man who asked for his inheritance a little early. Last week, we talked about the story of the prodigal son, right? The young son who goes to his father and says, hey, give me my inheritance and give it to me now, right? This is not the only place in the biblical text where someone comes and asks for their inheritance. In fact, someone goes to Jesus and ask Jesus to help be the arbiter or the one who divides the inheritance among the brothers. So hear now from the gospel according to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. So someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Then he told them this parable. The land of the rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. It's time to relax and to eat and to drink, to be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be now? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the word of God for the people of God. If you look at this text in your Bible, the header that is over top that the biblical editors have added is the parable of the rich fool. That is what we often refer to this guy in this parable. It comes just after a man comes to Jesus and asks that his inheritance be divided among him and his family. And Jesus says, well, who am I to be the judge or the arbiter in this situation? And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable that we just read. But fighting over inheritance is a common problem in all societies and cultures. It stresses people out. It divides families. Has anyone ever been a part of a messy inheritance division? Some of you, none of you, maybe. I have seen it tear families apart. I have seen siblings who grew up loving one another stop speaking, all because they could not decide how to divide their family's inheritance. And a lot of it comes down to want and to greed and to the desire for wealth over love and relationships. God calls us to something more than that. It was common in first century Palestine for Jews to go and ask rabbis for some sort of legal ruling. And so this man obviously is having some trouble dividing his inheritance, right? And so he goes to Jesus because we know Jesus is rabbi, right? Jesus is teacher. And he acknowledges that Jesus has the authority to render a decision. But Jesus refuses to act because he knows that this man's thoughts and intentions are not pure. And so he says that verse 15, that we're going to focus on today. He says, take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to tell that parable of the rich fool, right? Says he has so much stuff, he has so much grain, this is a problem for him, right? Anyone else have too much stuff that they don't know what to do with sometimes? And so this man's solution, he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. We do that too, right? We're like, oh, I got too much stuff. I need a bigger house. I got too much stuff. Let me go rent a storage unit, right? Man, I got too many kids. I need a bigger car. We said that 2 years ago, right? And we do this in our lives. But the problem with the man is not only does he tear down the barn and build a bigger one to hoard all of his grain and his harvest, but he also harms his neighbor in doing so. I'm in an economics class right now, and I'm here to tell you I'm a terrible economist. I know absolutely nothing, and over these 7 weeks, hopefully I can eke out a B from this class because this is not what I'm suited in. But I have learned some stuff about economics, particularly as it comes to this passage. We all know stuff about supply and demand, right? If you have limited supply and high demand, what does that do to your prices? Yeah, you all should just take my class for me, right? So when you have low supply but high demand, your prices are going to skyrocket. Well, wheat and grain are going to be in high demand, right? And this man has an abundance, but instead of putting them out into the market, what does he do? He hoards it for himself. So that harms his neighbor, right? By shooting up the demand and limiting the supply for this item. I think that's part of what we don't realize about accumulating and hoarding wealth. It doesn't just affect us and our own hearts. It affects those around us. Jesus tells us we are not supposed to be greedy. We shouldn't find our contentment in the abundance of possessions, but rather we should share. Now, this man, inevitably, who builds this large barn to store all of his stuff, he's like, oh, now I can just relax, right? I can eat and drink and be merry, what all of us want, right? And Jesus, at the end of the parable, says, well, you fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. What is going to happen to all of your stuff? We hear that famous line, right? You can't take it with you when you go. And this is what Jesus is reminding us of too. We can't take it with us. So what kind of life are we going to live? Are we going to be content with what we have? Are we going to live simply? Are we going to live generously? Or are we going to hoard and cause harm and be greedy? And these two things pull at us all of the time. Adam Hamilton, in his book Enough, which is what this series is centered around, he talks about this ailment of sorts. He says, you've all heard of restless leg syndrome, right? He says it's a condition in which you have some twitching in your legs, right? Your legs can't just sit still. Anybody have restless leg syndrome? Yes. I do not, so you'll have to tell me more. But he says that there's something like this, but in our hearts, called restless heart syndrome. It's also a Green Day song. Those two things are not related. But restless heart syndrome, he says, works in a similar way, but in your heart or in your soul. Its primary symptom is being discontent, being never satisfied with anything. The moment we acquire something, we scarcely take time to enjoy it before we just want something else. We are permanently discontent. Now, discontentment can be a virtue, he says. There's certain discontentment that God wants us to have, that we should want and yearn for a deeper relationship with God, right? We shouldn't be content in what we have now because we should always be going on to perfection. We should seek to have a deeper prayer life, to pursue justice and holiness. But discontentment can also destroy. Often, what we find ourselves not content with is things like our stuff, our jobs, our churches, our children, maybe our spouses. And I wonder if it's like God is looking down on us and we've asked for the gift receipt with this awesome present that we've been given. Anybody ever been to a Christmas party and you handed somebody a gift and they asked for the gift receipt? How does that make you feel? Not great, right? I wonder if that's how God feels when we say, well, we're just not content with what we have and we just want more and more and more and more. You know, one of the things I've noticed with my kids, they have an abundance of stuff, right? You should go see their rooms where they're one room. And what I've noticed is when we go somewhere like Target, which is Emerson's favorite place to go, she's not paying attention right now, she's just coloring, she'll want and she'll get a new toy, right? And then like the next day, you know where that toy is? It's like in the bottom of a toy bin somewhere, or it's lost, or it's under the seat in my car, never to be seen again, right? But it's not just children who are like this, it's us too. We get something, the pleasure fizzles out quickly, and then we go on to wanting the next new and bigger thing. So how do we cultivate contentment? How do we live a life like the Apostle Paul says in the verse that Connie read for us this morning? When Connie read that text from Philippians, Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and he's imprisoned. And he says to those that he's writing, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not referring to being in need, for I am content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to being well fed, but also to going hungry, of having plenty and being in need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I often read this text and I wonder, how can Paul be content with having little and having plenty? How can Paul be content being hungry and also being well fed? And I think it's a change of our hearts and how God is calling us to live. In Adam Hamilton's book, he outlines kind of four ways of cultivating contentment. And the first thing he says is, there are four words you need to repeat. It could be worse. All of us have been in a situation where something is hard, right? Maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. And I think if we tell ourselves, well, it could be worse, it's kind of a looking at things in a glass half full, right? To looking and saying, what are the blessings that we actually have in our lives? What are the good things going for us? Because it's easy to wallow in the bad. It's easy for us to focus on the stuff that's going wrong. But part of being content is looking at what's going right. Paul says, even when I'm hungry, even when I have little, I still find contentment. And part of that is a change of focus. The next thing is to ask yourself the question, how long will this make me happy? When you're thinking of purchasing something or you know, investing in something, we often think it'll make us happy. But so often that happiness only lasts until we've opened the box and discarded it, right? Part of our job is to determine that our stuff and our happiness shouldn't be connected. Then you need to develop a grateful heart. You need to practice thankfulness. That's why each and every time that we pray here corporately, we always start with gratitude, with giving thanks. If we're thankful for what God has provided, we're more likely to be content. And then finally, Adam goes on and he says, where does your soul find true satisfaction? For many of us, we practice a therapy called retail therapy. Anyone else practice that therapy? And we try to make it seem like our souls are being satisfied by what we buy. But our souls should be satisfied by what God provides for us, not by what we can purchase for ourselves. Part of cultivating contentment means truly being at rest with whatever God has offered for us. One of the things that I have learned is that being content starts with being generous. When I was a little girl, my grandma had two very vast gardens. They have since shrunk as she's gotten older. But I remember at the first sign of harvest, we would go out and we would pick whatever had sprung for that season, right? And then we'd get in the car after we'd packed our little cardboard boxes, right? You know, those little cardboard boxes with the handle. And we'd get in the car and we would drive to our neighbors' houses and we would give them the produce. And I always remember asking my grandma, like, well, why are we doing, like, why can't we eat the potatoes? Mostly the grapes, the grapevines are my favorite at my grandmother's house. And she would always say, well, you should give first. In all things, give first. And you will be blessed in what you receive afterwards. I don't know that she said it quite like that, but that was the lesson to be learned. And some years, we would give stuff away and we wouldn't have a whole lot left over for ourselves. Anyone find that true? And some years we would have an abundance. But your heart changes when you're generous, when you give first. Each of you, when you walked in, should have received an envelope, I think. Did everybody get that? Inside, there's a letter just kind of explaining what we're doing. There's also a brochure. It's called A Giving Guide with some frequently asked questions and things you might need. But in there, there's also a pledge card, also called a commitment card. There are several ways you can look at that. But I really want each of you this week to go home and to sit with your families, even with your children, whether it's by yourself or with a spouse. And I want you to think about how God is calling you to give. We're going to turn these pledge cards in. You are welcome to put your name on it. You don't have to put your name on it. But next Sunday, we're going to come and we're going to offer these commitments to God. And part of this is asking ourselves, how can we truly recognize that everything that we have comes from God? How can we be content in what God has offered to us? And thus, how can we share? So you're getting these this week. I'm not going to print more, so please bring them back next Sunday. Help us to save on paper. But really, I want you to take time and to pray about how God is calling you to give, not just to the church, but also to other places where you feel God is leading you. As we kind of conclude our time together, I want you to think about this question. What tent do you live in? Do you live in discontent or contentment? Are you resting in knowing that God provides for you, or are you constantly seeking to have more? And remember that quote from Jesus in Luke 12:15. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but rather our souls rest in knowing who God is and who God created us to be. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this time to worship with one another. We thank you for, in all times and in all places, God, for being present with us. God, when we struggle, when we don't have enough, we know that you are there. And you are enough. God, help our hearts to be content and help us to rest in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.